I woke up and I just had such a love for y'all. I don't know how to express it, but it was just such a love. Amen. Psalm 37, verse 5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do it. He will do it. It's important to recognize that He's the one who does it. Because the more that we try, sometimes we can get so busy trying to do something and to do it in our own strength, we miss the very point that it's He who does it. If you're going to get sanctified, it's because He's doing it. If you're going to do something really good for the Lord, it's because He's doing it. We cooperate with Him. We agree with Him. We step in with Him. But ultimately, we got to make sure that it's Him that's the one that's doing it. Amen? Glory to God. I'm going to speak somewhat down the same lines for a minute, just review what I did, some of the things I spoke about last time, because I want to make sure we get it. I want to make sure that we're stepping in there, because this is a moment of stepping into your breakthrough, but you have to identify it in yourself to step into the breakthrough. And then I'm going to take it, because last time I just covered some things in the Old Testament, but now I'm also going to take it into a New Testament experience, because I want us to understand that this wasn't just something that was going to happen someday. It's happening today. This day. If I'll take it upon myself, it's happening this day. Then that's what we want to see, and that's what we want to declare, because what you declare is what God can begin to work with. When you see something and you begin to step into it and declare it, God can work with that and make something happen. But it has to be something that's coming out of His Spirit and into your heart. It comes out of His Spirit and into your spirit, and then it's released in power and in authority. Because He's created you as an agent upon this earth. You have a dual citizenship. And out of that dual citizenship, you're a citizen of heaven, you're a citizen of the earth, and you get to step in with power and authority. The things that you receive in heaven come release into the earth. Faith has a voice, and it's yours. It's up to you. That's a reminder that we all need from time to time, a little prompting, but faith has a voice, and it's mine. We were visiting with somebody on Friday night, and their little doggie had been having seizures for 3.5 years, and they finally got the idea, let's just start speaking to it, and it's now been 6 months since the dog had a seizure. See, faith has a voice, and it's yours. John G. Lake said it this way, God's purpose was no less in me than it was in Jesus. God's purpose was no less in me than it was in Jesus. That really sounds to me like John 14, verse 12. It says, the works that I do, He shall do also, and greater works than these. John G. Lake just expressed it in a way that's a little easier for us to grab a hold of. It's time for us to see ourselves as the conqueror. When we see ourselves as the conqueror, when we see ourselves in the driver's seat, when we see ourselves walking with the Lord and doing the thing, it's going to make a difference as to how the outcome happens. Hallelujah. So what I was trying to do with the teaching the other day was just proclaim and declare a message of hope, a message of authority being released, and a return to our original design. And we used two key verses, which was Genesis 2, verse 15. You can go there, and also Zechariah 3, 7. You can also turn there. But in Genesis 2, 15, it says this, and then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden. I'm going to stop right there for just a second, because I don't want you to run past the thing where we recognize that God took Adam from somewhere else and placed him in a preferential place. It's the same thing He's doing for you. He's taking you out of wherever you came from and placing you in a preferential place. He took him and He put him into the Garden of Eden, the garden of His pleasure. Eden simply means pleasure. He put him in the garden of His pleasure. If you've ever been received, that's good. But if you're received with pleasure, that's a whole lot better. So when we step in, we're stepping into a garden, in a place where we've been received with pleasure. And now he says, we have a task here, and that's to cultivate and keep the garden. That's the original design, is to cultivate and keep the garden. Now we have to also keep in mind that in the garden, at this time, there's no work. So the things that we think of as cultivating and keeping all really involve tasks. That's not what this is talking about. Cultivating in here is what he's talking about, is to become like a Levitical priest. In other words, to cultivate this garden or to dress the garden is to cause it to come to a place of worship. To cause it to reflect the glory of God that's all around it. To cause it to know and understand and walk in the order that the Father has already designated. We have the authority to create order. Now, myself, in my own, you know, I was really pretty good at creating chaos. Pretty much wherever I went, I could create chaos. I did have, however, have some friends who could create more chaos than me. So I could always point to them and say, at least I'm not like Mark. I was coaching baseball with a team, and we had all kinds of issues on this team. And I mean, it was like every day there was another thing, and it was like, ah! And Mark gets up and quits. And everything got calm. And I was like, aha! I have learned something. There was an agent of chaos here. And he's gone. Well, at least that agent of chaos. This agent of chaos was still there, but I knew how to control it a little better than he did, apparently. We're returning to our original design, and that's to cultivate and to keep. To keep means to preserve it, okay? When we're keeping it, we're going to watch over it. We're going to guard it, protect it, and preserve it. We're going to be faithful to the cause, faithful to the mission, faithful to the word. When we're actually doing the dressing, we're serving it, causing it to further encourage it, fostering the growth, and causing it to be a worship. In Zechariah 3:7, he calls us to govern his house. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, you'll perform my service, and you will also govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. It's the same design that he gave them in the garden. The purpose of the garden was what? Our task was to dress and to keep, but the purpose of the garden was to establish fellowship. Because fellowship is the first thing. He says right here, I'm going to give you free access among those who are standing here. Well, where are they standing? They were standing before the Lord. If I have free access among those who are standing, we're standing before the Lord. I can't think of a better place to be standing. If I'm going to stand with somebody, to stand before the Lord is the one I want to stand with. And when I'm standing before the Lord, it's an awesome place. Because with that comes an authority. With that comes a recognition of who you are. With that comes more information about who you are. When I'm standing before the Lord, He can begin to speak to me and say things to me that I might not ever hear anywhere else. In an encounter one time, I stood before the Lord and He began to take part of His heart and release it to me. And when it went into me, I felt the fire, the heat, and the passion of God come forth. See, when we stand before Him, that's a place of exchange. And some of us have the idea, well, I'll just stand before Him and I'll just like be like I'm at McDonald's. I'll just start ordering stuff. Guess what? It don't work that way. When you're standing before the Lord, you're lucky if you're standing. There's an honor and a respect and a holiness that cannot be undone. And it just starts impacting you. It starts changing you. It starts causing you to look at yourself differently, look at the world around you differently, because you see, not just now with your own eyes and your own experience, but now you're seeing through the word that he was explaining or giving to you. If I can govern his house, I can now begin to implement the word he's placed in my heart. When I'm governing a house for someone, I'm not just going and applying my rules. I go to apply the rules of the house. Causing it to rise up and to respond to his character. See, the original design has authority, and we were created for fellowship and to hold dominion. We have some big ideas around here. But we got to walk also in the dominion. We got to walk in the dominion. When we walk in the dominion, now we're taking that which he's imparting and able to release it into a new situation, to release it into the destiny it was supposed to be going to. That's what he's looking for, is a generation of people who will recognize their place in God and now be able to convey it and confer it to someone else, somewhere else. And when we start doing that, it's like whole mass. It took 11 to change the world. What if all of you in here? There's nothing that we can't touch. There's nothing that we can't change. If we'll allow that fire to be in us to such a degree that it's not only changing us, but it has to change everybody we're connected to. That's what it's like to govern in his heart, govern in his house, and have charge in his courts. That's what it's like to operate in our original dominion. Can you imagine? Adam named all the creatures of the earth. And somehow he came up with platypus and all these other things. A duck, okay, but come on, how do we get the platypus? And that's not even the strangest one. See, he's calling you into a place where you're also recognizing that the priest is going to create an order and facilitate the worship and cause us to reflect the glory and exemplify his pleasure. I didn't get a lot of church when I was younger, but the church that I got was Baptist. And every weekend, they spoke fire and brimstone. There was not an example of love. And make matters worse, I was hanging out on Saturday night where people hang out on Saturday night. I wasn't pretending to be holy. But these old people were all trying to be holy. And they were in the same place I was. My 16-year-old brain went tilt. And then I worked for the guy who was the deacon of the church, and that man stole from me, stole from the other employees, and stole from the customers. And when I figured all that out, I was like, if that's God, I don't need it. See, what we do matters. How we display ourselves matters, because people judge God based on what they see in us. And that was enough to cause me to not look back for another 20 years. 19, to be exact. Okay. But, okay, let me tell you, well, let me add one truth here. That's okay. It's fine. Had I stepped off of this planet in that state, I could not have blamed that deacon. Because even though he set a really poor example, I still had to take personal responsibility for the God I could have gotten to know had I chose to. Glory to God. God is just looking for people who will see and be a part of and release what he speaks. Who will say what he says. And that's pretty nice and easy when we're, you know, and we're talking to Clint. I can say whatever I want to say. Right? If I'm talking to Bibi, I can say what I want to say. But how about when you're talking to your boss? And then the Lord says, I want you to evangelize your atheist boss. But Carlos was in that situation and he did it, you know, but it's amazing. But sometimes our response and our what we're willing to do changes by the audience that we have. Proverbs 29:18 says, without a vision, the people perish. And happy is he who keeps the law. Let me explain this to you in a way that we're not talking about happy is he who follows the rules. It's good to follow rules, but that's not what he's talking about. See, when he's talking about having a vision and happy is he who keeps the law, happy is he who allows the word to have a place of residence in his heart, who allows the word to have an action in his life, who allows the word to be made manifest in him. Happy is that one because he's the one who is operating and cooperating with the vision. Because when you have the word inside of you and you have the vision of it will take over and take you where you need to be. So if you're somewhere you shouldn't be, it'll take you where you need to be. If you're somewhere where you're going or about to go, it'll take you and show you where you go. See, the vision is what draws you. The vision is what draws you. The vision is what carries you into the next place. But what I see here in these two verses that we're talking about is they're telling me the same thing. They're telling me that I have authority that I get to release into my atmosphere. That I have access for fellowship, which is going to supercharge me into the next place. And that's the part that I don't want us to miss because that's the part that actually changes us and causes us to change the world around us. Glory to God. Proverbs 29:18. The person who's keeping the law is the person who upholds and protects the temple of God that they are. See, every one of us, the temple is not just a place that we go to now. The temple is a place that we are. You're the temple. And sometimes that temple gets protected supernaturally, doesn't it, Nick? Oh, my goodness. Hallelujah. So, in all this, that brought us to Ezekiel 37. So if we can turn over there to Ezekiel 37. Because in Ezekiel 37 is the message of hope. It's a message of restoration. It's a message of resurrection life. It's a message of restoration and restitution, redemption. We talked, and I'll talk again about the dry bones, but I want you to understand that just before we get to Ezekiel 37, there's actually Ezekiel 36. And that's deep calling to deep. But in Ezekiel 36, there's something that happens here. It says, verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and all your idols. Moreover, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave your forefathers. So you shall be my people and I will be your God. Notice the double action of grace. You will be my people and I will be your God. See, this is what there's a, you know, this thing that's in 37 has to start in a spiritual revival. What he's releasing here is the spiritual revival that makes the next chapter possible. I really thought that was going to get a better response than that. I don't think there's anybody in here who's grieved about that. So verse 35 says this. You know what? Verse 34. And the desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of everyone who passes by. And they will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. It become like the Garden of Eden. I'm showing you this because we're tying all these things together. The Garden of Eden and the life that's in Zechariah 3 and the life here in Ezekiel 37, it's the same life. And it's connected to the same God. And the same God who is telling you about those things and releasing those things is the same God who is also releasing it today. Because that wasn't just about their day. It's also all about a day that's to come yet. That day could be today, if we'll claim it and start walking in it. Hallelujah. So now we get over to verse to chapter 37 and we want to talk about the dry bones. And those are those dead, lost, confused, ashamed, disappointed. All these become a living army. How many would like for the dead, the lost, those people who don't know God, to be able to find and step into life? How about for the ones who are confused? You know, all the LGBT, whatever, number, letter, those confused ones to be stepping into life, to see what God actually has for them, and then no longer have the confusion in their life. How about the ashamed ones? Because when you operate in an addiction for any period of time, guess what? There's a lot of shame that goes with it that makes it even harder to cast that thing off. But what if God starts speaking life? And instead of shame, you have valor. And instead of shame, you have courage. Instead of fear, you have life. The rejected and the disappointed. You know, it's real easy sometimes to get disappointed with people, places, things around you. And you lose focus for a moment. But God said, here, I'm going to bring life back to that. I'm going to put life where that confusion was. I'm going to put life where the disappointment was. I'm going to put life where the rejection happened. So that you walk in something that now resembles him instead of resembling the situation. So we see that the dry bones were gathered together and they came together because, why? Because someone spoke the word. Someone began to declare what the word of the Lord was over the bones. And as they began to declare, the bones gathered together and they stood up. And then as they stood up, then he said, now what? Because we've got this thing of cadavers standing here, but now we're going to breathe life into it. And the Lord released the breath of life. And the breath came from the four winds. It came from everywhere. The breath has to come from everywhere. It can't come from just one direction. It has to come from all four of the winds. Why? Because it's bringing life that you need. It's bringing life that you need. It's bringing life that you need. It's not waiting for something to happen just from the east. It's going to say, oh, I'm coming from the east, and I'm coming from the west, I'm coming from the north, I'm coming from the south, and I'm going to meet you where you are. When God found me, He met me where I was. I think probably when He met most of you, He met you where you were. And He wouldn't quit. And He wouldn't quit. Thank God. Hope here is exemplified in the next couple of verses, because once we get finished with this other story, we have yet another story in Ezekiel 37. Verse 16. This also is a story of hope. And you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. And then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel, his companions. Join them for yourself into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will make them, well, put them with it in the stick and of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand. They become one. Why is this significant? Because see, ever since the days of Solomon, Judah had been separated into two kingdoms. Israel was separated into two kingdoms, and Judah in the southern kingdom, and then Israel, or Ephraim as it was sometimes called, in the northern kingdom. They were separated because of Solomon's sin. See, sin divides. The issues in Solomon's life, Solomon had the greatest kingdom that ever was upon the earth. But the issues in his life ultimately were caused the separations and the transgression before the Lord. And the Lord caused there to be a separation between the parties. But that separation didn't start there. It didn't start with David. It didn't start with Solomon. They made mistakes. But that separation went all the way back to when the 12 kids of Jacob and the moms fighting over who was going to have the babies with the birthright. Leah and Rachel. That separation that was between them stayed in there for all those generations. And it's still there. Reuben should have been, because he was the firstborn from Leah, he should have been the leader. He should have been the authority. The kingdom should have followed his line. But Reuben also sinned. He went and had relationship with the one of the concubines. There was a whole thing that happened there. But God is took that and he said, Joseph is the firstborn of Rachel. He becomes the leader. But that create contention among the brothers. You can read all about that in Genesis 37. Joseph had a call in his life. And his call ultimately was to rule. And his line was to rule. And Benjamin, which came in line from the same mom, Saul was of Benjamin. So that was how the rule was supposed to go. But when Saul got himself in trouble, God gave the kingdom to David, the house of Judah, the house of the other mom. And that contention stayed. But you know what? God sanctifies. He sanctifies. And that was the message here. I'm going to put all this back together. This which was separated, I'm going to put it back together. I'm going to reestablish my Davidic kingdom. I'm going to bring the ark and the crown back into one place. I'm going to cause these people to reverence what I reverence once again. Because the whole issue that separated them was their transgressions and their sin. He said, I'm going to wipe out the sin. I'm going to take that which was destroying them and bring, and what caused them to profane my name. And I'm going to bring holy healing into that. I'm going to heal. This is the part of it that I want you to understand. I'm going to heal the brokenness that has been in my tribe since the beginning. Oneness, unity. When we operate in unity, there is nothing that we can't do. I had a vision one time, and in that vision, I saw the army of the Lord. And as I saw the army of the Lord, I heard the heartbeat. And as I heard the heartbeat, it was boom, boom. Boom, 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 boom. And I knew that heartbeat was the same from the beginning of the line to the end of the line. There was nothing separating any one person in that whole army. There was one army and one heartbeat, one move, and it all moved according to the will of the Father. And when you see that much togetherness, that much unity, that much in all in one place, one thought and one mind, one will, there's nothing that can oppose it. Matter of fact, it actually made me feel almost sad for the devil. Then I was like, wait a second, what am I doing? Almost. Because why? Because he couldn't oppose it. As long as they moved in one heartbeat, there was nothing that the enemy could do. Hallelujah. So, the Davidic kingdom is being restored here. You see that because in verse 24 he says, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in accordance with my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. There was a promise given to David that he would have an everlasting kingdom. This promise comes alongside that promise. This is the realization of that promise. It's not just some kingdom, just some portion of the whole kingdom, but now the whole kingdom coming together. And you are that kingdom. All because we're setting forth hope. An earnest expectation. Do you understand that hope is not just some wishy-washy, I think, you know, maybe kind of, sort of, this could happen? No, when I hope, when I set my hope in it, I'm setting and attaching faith to that hope. It's an earnest expectation that something's going to happen. Hallelujah. So here we're seeing the hope and the declaration for a return to our original design. So let's go also to the New Testament. Go to Ephesians 2, please. While you're flipping the 2, I want to just remind you. Ephesians 1 says this, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. In Christ. When we're in Christ, we're also in alignment with the blessings. Verse 5, chapter 2, Ephesians. Even when we're dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. and raised up with him and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He seated us in heavenly places, or he sat us down in heavenly places. That word there for sit down together is 4776, and it comes from 2523, which means this, to sit, okay, to appoint, to confer a kingdom on one, to act as judge. And then it was also used of a dead man restored to life. So what he's saying here, it's not just a physical action of sitting down. No, what he's saying is, I'm setting you into a place of authority. I'm setting you into a place of authority. I'm going to lock you into an authority. I'm going to lock you into a place. There's a judgeship that's there. We're called to judge according to his righteousness. We're called to do, in other words, this is the same thing as keeping the charge. We're called, he says here, to confer a kingdom. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of good with somebody conferring a kingdom upon me. But the reality is God has done that. We need to react to it. We need to react alongside it and come alongside it and see it and act with it the same way he looks for us to act with it. Gotcha. So, that sitting down together is 4776, and its main piece of that is two words, is 2523. The Greek 2523. Thank you. Got it? All right. So, it's the same access, the same authority that we were given in the original design. It's time for us to recognize that wasn't just in the Old Testament. He didn't just give it to Joshua when he was in front. He's given it to all of us. It wasn't just given to Adam in the garden. He's given it to all of us. He wants us to have the place of fellowship. He wants us to draw near. But in that fellowship, he also wants us to respond out of the authority that he's established. Hallelujah. Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. It's the same thing as having access. It's the same access. So we can dress and keep. We can govern and have charge over. We can have free access. In 1 Peter 2, I'll finish this up. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race. You, Father's house, almost at Houston Revival. But Father's house, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. They may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and in to his marvelous light. Glory to God. As your royal priesthood, we get to declare it. We get to call the atmosphere around us and cause it to actually begin to worship God. We release it to a place, we release the things around us to a place where we are standing in the authority that he gave us in the garden and released it into a redemption. Release it into life. We have communion here in just a moment. John 16, 8 through 11. Holy Spirit comes alongside us and he's convicting us of these things. He convicts us of the sin, of course, but he convicts us of righteousness. Meaning he causes us to see ourselves as God has declared us to be. And then he convicts us of judgment. In other words, he's causing us to see that he's already judged the enemy and he gave you the authority. I know that there's been a lot of accidents and different things that have gone on here in the last couple of weeks. We're just going to declare just out of the place of authority. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your authority. I thank you for what you're about to do. And I release, Lord, into this atmosphere a cessation of every act of the enemy. I put an end to the assignments and the darkness that comes with it. I put an end to the accidents, an end to the incidents, and an end to the attacks of the enemy. And I speak, Father, for a releasing of a covering of holy God, a holy dominion, a holy authority into the believers of the Father's house. And I thank you, Lord, that you're causing us to stand in the authority with you, Lord, not by ourselves, but under your covering, Father, and in your hand and in your ways. And so, Lord, we just release it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.